I just want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. There in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? I want to talk about our great adversary. Our great adversary. And we've got an adversary. Of all the mysteries in the world, one of the greatest mysteries is, where did evil come from? Where did sin come from? Where did wickedness come from? And who really is it controlling this universe? Who's controlling it? You notice first, I don't care how prosperous, you know, and here's Job. He's prosperous. He's wealthy. He's a well-known man. And it doesn't matter how prosperous and how committed you are, you're not immune to trials. Not immune to trials. Our Lord, oh, how he was tried. Oh, how he was tried. And Paul the Apostle, he was greatly, greatly tried. You can read about all the things that he went through in one chapter. You know, he was left out in the ocean 3 different times. Floated on a board for I don't know how many times. Put in jail, he was beaten 3 times with stripes 3 times. Spent years in prison. This is a man that just from the time that God saved him, he went through great, great trials. Had men try to kill him. And so there's, you know, no matter how committed you are, how prosperous you are, or how poor you are, it doesn't make any difference. Nobody's immune to trials if they're the Lord's people. Now here we have an insight into what's going on in the holiest of holies. God is here. Now when it says the sons of God came, it's either angels that gathered with him, because you see at other times that the angels gathered around him. And he's got the Lord of hosts, you know, he has a great host that gathers around him. And then it could be the elect angels gathered around him and the spirits of just men made perfect. But anyway, you know, you got Michael and Satan fought over where the body of Moses was in the book of Daniel. Gabriel was the one who came a couple of times and delivered God's news. But I'm not surprised that the sons of God are present. I'm not a bit surprised that the sons of God are present. But this is surprising, that Satan would be allowed to come up too. That Satan would be allowed there too. Now that's incredible. You know, there's the elect angels, Gabriel, spirits of just men. Here's this evil one, and he's gathered around in there with them. He shows up. They're gathered around, the sons of God. And they come to present themselves, and they're presenting themselves to the Lord. God, you're on the throne. We're going to present ourselves to you. And I'll tell you, but how to let Satan into their presence? And I'll tell you, you know, is God the author of evil? No. Not in this sense. When we talk about evil, now when it says God, you know, he produces peace and evil, that means trials. Jacob said, my days were few and full of trouble. And here's what we're talking about here. It's talking about evil, sinfulness, wickedness. Is God the author of it? No. Is there some other personality that runs the universe? But here we have the foe of foes. I mean, he's an awful, awful foe. And here's the thing about it. He really has a personal existence. You know, God spoke to him as a person. Satan came among them, and the Lord said, Satan, and you know it's capitalized, personal noun, personal pronoun. He called him, you know. And he spoke to him as a person. And he answered as a person. So here he is, he's a person. He has a personality. And some men deny that he exists. They deny that Satan exists. And the premillennialists, they think, well, you know, he's not been turned loose yet. See, when Christ sets up his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be turned loose for a little while. Listen, if he's... I don't want to be here if he's turned loose, if things are the way they are now. Do you? No. But there is an evil, evil principle. And I tell you, they say it's the dark side of man. But there's an evil, evil, evil personality. And it originates and it works and it directs evil in this world. You find it so many times in the scriptures. You find it so many times, in especially in the New Testament. You know, human history and my own experience just proves that Satan has a personal existence. Now, I told Shirley, I said, I've dread dealing with this subject because that it feels like that I'm giving him too much authority, too much power. But I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you what he is. He's a person. He has a personality. But you start with the first two brothers. The first two brothers. One murdered the other. The first two brothers that ever lived on this earth. One murdered the other. What caused him to murder his brother? If it wasn't, that's a personal experience of Satan being there. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was with, you know, when he just, in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Peter ended up saying, thou art the Son of God, the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ. And then about two or three verses later, he said, a son of man must go up to Jerusalem, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified and die. And Simon Peter said, Lord, oh no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Far be it from you. And you know what our Lord said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now that's an apostle. You think Satan put that in his mind. Satan put those words in his mouth. And you know why? Because he wanted Christ without a cross. And you can't have Christ without a cross. And that's what's the matter with religion today. They want Christ without his cross. But you can't have it. You can't have it. And how do you account for all the atrocious things committed by man in history? You go, what will happen in the scriptures? How that they slaughtered one another by the thousands. And you talk about the Caesars. There were so many. Caesars was the title. And that was what the Roman emperors were. They called Caesars. And they slaughtered people by the thousand. Hitler. How about Hitler? How many millions did that man get? Cutting children out of mothers' wombs. People having unnatural affection. And I tell you, beloved, that even today, what causes a boy to walk in and commit murder to a bunch of kids? Walk in and shoot a bunch of kids. If that's not Satan, what is it? What makes these cartels, and this is what they do, they'll cut off people's heads and roll them down the road to let everybody know that if you mess with us, that's what you'll get. It ain't been too long ago that they hung Americans up at bridges over in Iraq and Afghanistan, hung them up for everybody to see. Put people in cages and set them on fire. And that's just happened in the last few years. Now you tell me, what makes a woman kill, she had five children, what's made her kill all five of her children? If that's not Satan, not a personal existence of Satan. They say, well, they're sick. Well, yeah, they're sick. Sick with demons like that fella. It's like that man, you know, that had the Gadarean maniac. They couldn't tame him. If they'd had him in a mental hospital today, they'd had him in a straitjacket. that had him in a room, a padded room, and he'd have just bounced off of one wall after the other. But they couldn't tame him. Nobody. He went around the tombs and he'd cut himself. Our Lord come up to him and said, "Who are they?" You know what the first thing he said come out of their mind? "Jesus, thou Holy One, we know who you are." He said, "Well, who are you?" "Well, we're Legion." Legion. I mean, we're many. Had so many devils in them. You know, and when there was 2,000 in them, because he put them in 2,000 hogs. 2,000. Well, I mean, you know, if people, that's our foe. I heard Brother Henry say one time, you know, people talk about, well, you know, that I can do make the devil do this, do that, and all that. You know, I'm not, listen, let me tell you something. He's had 6,000 years experience turning people like me and you every way but loose. I don't want to fool with him. I want Christ to deal with him. I want Christ to deal with him. But I tell you, the scriptures tells us that men are taken captive by him at his will. And as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5:15, that silly women laden with sins that went from house to house to house to house, bringing reproach and bearing reproach and telling silly tales, he said, that turned aside after Satan. After Satan. And our own experiences. Our own experiences. Oh my. I don't know. I'll tell y'all something that I've only told a couple people this. Now this actually happened to me. When I was sick years ago, when I was in bad, bad shape, and I'd already made a profession of faith, and I wouldn't go to bed till way up in the night because I couldn't sleep. I dreaded the night coming because I had to, you know, and then I dreaded the morning coming because I hated getting up. But one night, I was laying in bed, and I don't know if it's a demon, whatever it was, but it's sitting on our dresser. And he laughed at me and said, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you if it's the last thing I do." And it terrified me. It's terrified me. Now, whether that's a dream or something, I don't know, but it scared me. I mean, sitting on my dresser laughing at me. Awful looking thing. Awful, hideous looking thing. He said, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you if it's the last thing I do." And ain't you grateful that God put me under the blood? I'm thankful. I hope you never have an experience like that. I hope you never do. But I know I don't want to be on this earth and if Christ, and we'll find that later, if Christ doesn't control him, then you and I are in great trouble. Great trouble. And not only does he have a personality, he spoke as a person, he answers as a person, and the scriptures declare he has a personality. You know, he's called Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's called a serpent. He's called the dragon. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called an angel of light. He's called a roaring lion. He's called an adversary. And our Lord said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Well, who did he murder? Our first parents. For first parents. And I tell you what, let me tell you something else about him. Every place you find him in the scriptures, he's involved in religion. He don't have to go to the honky-tonks. He don't have to go to the honky-tonk. You know where he goes? He comes to services all the time. That's where he comes. The first place you find him at is in Genesis chapter 3. That's the first place you find him. What's he doing? He's talking about God. He's talking about God. He's talking about God's word. He's talking about God's justice. He's talking about God. And I tell you, he come among them, so here they are. He's interested in religion. He's interested in what he can do to God's people. And this isn't the first time we had him coming from the presence of the Lord. Look over in 1 Kings with me, chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. First Kings 22. I'm in Genesis. I'd better go over there for. First Kings. Here we go. First Kings 22. Yeah, if I can get them to see, here we go. First Kings 22. Look down verse 19. Now Jehoshaphat was a king, and there was a prophet named Nathan. And they said, you know, he was going to go up to a war. And he said, got one more prophet I want to come and tell us whether we ought to go up or not. He said, let's get Nathan over here. Well, Jehoshaphat said, everything he says about me is not good. He's going to tell evil about what's going to happen to me. And then verse 19, look what it says. And he said, hear thou the word of the Lord. Now he's talking to these kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. What we just saw. And the Lord have said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall and be lost and defeated at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. I'll make him go up there so he'll get killed. And the Lord said, wherewith and how are you going to do this? And he said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, and he shall persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So there's a spirit that said, I know how to do it. He said, I'll go down there and lie to him. But I'll make all of his prophets lie to him, and he'll go up and be killed. Go up and be killed. And I tell you, this isn't the first time we have him in the presence of the Lord. You know, and our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan came and tried him personally. Oh, he took on the Son of God personally. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. And he went off into the wilderness. And about that time, here comes Satan. Here comes Satan, face to face with the Son of God, face to face with God's Christ. Face to face with the Messiah. Face to face with our Savior. And he said, listen, he knew he was hungry. Know he is hungry. And the first thing he said, if you're really the Son of God, you know what you need to do? He said, you tell that piece, that stone right there, turn into bread so you have something to eat. So he knew exactly how to deal with all the things that he dealt with Christ about. And he dealt with him in four different ways. And he came to our Lord. And he's also represented as being where God's people are gathered together. Oh, yeah. You know, the scriptures tells us very, very plainly. Very, very plainly. That he come, when the word is sown, who's the coming? Who's he that comes catch the seed away? Satan gets it away. First thing he says, Satan's the first one to come and take it. Satan is the one who casts the tares among the wheat. And he's always, always there to catch away the word. And I'll tell you something, he's a master at. He is a master at. And that's why Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He's a master at causing ill feelings to enter into our minds, intrude in our minds. He attends prayer meetings, goes to meetings, listens to sermons. And you may miss, but Satan never misses a service. You know, Paul told him, he said, I fear that Satan in his subtlety will beguile you from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what he said about. But let me tell you something else. He's not a free agent. He can't come here and he can't go there and he can't do what he wants to do. You did notice he had to ask God. And God had to let him do. Huh? And you know, when they come up there, Satan come up there, first thing God said, where'd you come from? Where'd you come from? Where are you coming from? God knows who he is. God knows where he comes from. God knows where he comes from. God knows where he's going to go. God knows that. And then he asked him this. He said, listen, have you ever considered my servant Job? He said, he pointed to one of his children and said, have you ever looked at him and really thought about him? He said, no. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He only fears you because you put a hedge around him. And you know, God doesn't ever ask a question for information. Never, never ask for a question for information. He has authority over who goes where and when they go and how long they stay. And what happens while they're there. That's me, you, and everybody else in this world. But what he does is he shows him that you've got to come to me. You have to get your account from me. You have to be dealt with by me. You can't go anywhere and can't do anything apart from me. And I tell you, he has to answer to God. And I don't care how great a creature a person is, he still has to give an account to God Almighty, his maker. And he's a powerful creature. He's a powerful creature. God of this world. And yet, he has to ask God's permission. And let me tell you something else, and I won't take long on this because I don't enjoy this at all. I really don't. I don't like talking about him this way. But this is what the scripture says about him, just in the book of Job. I don't know how many times he's mentioned in the book of Job. I know I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Four or five times just in three verses right there in chapter 2. But let me tell you something. He's a vagrant in God's universe. He says he goes from to and fro on the earth. He's restless. He just goes to and fro. He's like the wicked. The scripture says, you know, the wicked, there's no rest to the wicked, saith my God. No rest, no peace to the wicked. He's homeless. He's homeless. He ain't got a home. The only place he can live comfortably. Let me tell you, the only place he can live comfortably is in a human being. Do you know that? When you find him in the New Testament, he's in somebody. He's in somebody's body. He's homeless. See, do you know, he's like that unclean spirit. Went out of his house. He dwelt in a house. He dwelt with a man. He dwelt in a man. He was an unclean spirit. And he went out. He left. And that feet left that house swept and garnished. I mean, the fellow got him a cross and put it on, put him a lapel pin on, said, I'm a Christian. Got him a Bible. Got him some pictures of Jesus. I mean, he got swept and garnished. He got really clean. But that unclean spirit went all over and he couldn't find no rest. He said, I can't find no rest since I left my house. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'm going to return. And when he went back, he took seven other spirits with him. And the state of that house, the state of that man was worse than anything. And a woman told me one time, her husband, because he made a profession, and wanted certain things done for him, he wanted a lot of attention. He couldn't get it, so he left. And she told me one time, said, he's like that fella that when unclean spirit left him, and now he's got seven more, even worse. He's even worse now than he's ever been. It's just what she told me about her own husband. But God had mercy on him. Saved him. But he's a home. There's no rest in sin. Oh no. And not only that, but he's zealous. He's going to and fro. He's in a hurry. He moves with a swift, swift step. He's earnest. He's dead earnest about what he's doing. Goes around as a roaring lion. And I tell you, beloved, when you get zealous and greedy and ambitious and jealous and envious and revenge and get malicious, none of those things are of God. None of them. And here's another thing he does. He accuses, he's an accuser of the brethren, he slanders God's people. Look what he said about Job. when God said, "You ever consider my servant Job?" Then Satan, verse 9, look what Satan said. "Well, does Job fear God for nothing?" Huh? He said, "What you've done, you've made a hedge around him and about his house and about him on every side." He said, "Oh, listen, you take that hedge down, let me get inside that hedge, and he'll curse you to your face." And all here he does, "Oh, you put a hedge about him, his house, and all that he's done." And let me show you Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Not only does he slander the Lord's people, but he slanders God. He accuses God. Look in Genesis 3 with me, chapter 3. He accuses God. He slanders God. He says things about God. I'm glad God's got a hedge around me. I certainly am. And look what happens here. "Now the serpent was more subtle," crafty, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" You see, the first thing he said, God said something. He acknowledges God said something. Yeah, God said something. He acknowledged that. And did God say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? That's the first thing he said. He said, God don't want you to enjoy nothing. He don't want you to enjoy nothing. He don't want you to live good. He don't want you to be happy. He don't want you to be enjoyable. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, neither..." Now listen to this. "Neither shall you touch it." Now God didn't say not touch it. He just said, don't eat it. Just don't eat it. And lest you die. And the serpent said unto him, unto the woman, listen, God's not really just. He's love. He's merciful. He is so compassionate. Oh, you shall not surely die. He don't mean for you to die. That's not what he's talking about. He's surely not going to let you die. So he tackles God's justice there. And then this is what he goes on to say. First of all, he started with God. And then he said, "For God doeth know that in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see things the way they really are. And listen to this. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, the first thing he did, he said, God said something. Oh, yes, God said something. And he said, "Oh, no, listen, you're not going to die. God may be a just God, but he's also merciful and he's loving, and he ain't going to let you die. He's not going to do that." And I tell you why he don't want you to do that is because he don't want you to get all the glory. You're going to be a god, you'll get some of the glory, and you'll see what's really going on in this world. Oh my. He even comes out against God. And I tell you, he attacked the glove of God, the glory of God, man's need for God. He's ever at work to make people doubt. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. And this is what he accused Job of. He said, "Job fears you, but not because of you. Not because you're God. Not because you're glorious. Not because you love him and saved him and redeemed him. Job fears you because you've blessed him, you protect him, and you prosper him." And what he is he comes and he uses that. And he's a fool for doing this. You know what? Because God knows the heart. He knows exactly how Job's going to come out in this thing. But oh, he loves to break the harmony, the peace, the soul with this relationship with God. And then let me say this in closing. He's a slave to the sovereign, infinite God. Look what he said here in verse 12 of chapter 1. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand, You know, you're going to go just as far as I can tell you. You're going to do what I tell you you can do, and you can't do no more. And I tell you what, and so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you all know the rest of the story. And I tell you, he acts only by permission. He's only allowed to go so far. He could only deal with Job's property and his relations, but he couldn't touch Job. As great and as horrible and as wicked and as powerful as Satan is, he's not independent. He's an instrument in God's hand. He's on a chain. He's bound to God's will and God's purpose. Now that's right. I know that. And that's why Paul, you know, he said he was exalted above measure, lest he be exalted above measure. He said, God has sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. To buffet me. With a thorn. A thorn. And he said, I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. And he never did. But he said, God sent me. You know why he done it? He said, lest he be gets too big. Paul had great revelations. He was taken up to paradise. He was in the presence of God. He seen Christ himself. Christ himself appeared to him and talked to him. And he said, lest I be exalted above measure, a messenger of Satan sent to beat on me and to be a sore thorn. And I tell you, beloved, I am so thankful. Now listen, I believe with all my heart that he's on a chain. He's on a chain. And I've told you this before. Old Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, Christian. And it wasn't Faithful. Somebody else that was with him. But they come up to this house. Beautiful house. Lights all on in it. And there's a long way up to that house. And they wanted to go to that house and get some rest and enjoy some fellowship. But when they got up there, there was just 2 great big huge lions. When they got up there, two big huge lions, one over here and one over there, and they just went to roaring and reaching for them, clawing at them, trying to bite them. And they scared them to death. Oh, it scared them teetotal to death. They backed up and said, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they got up closer and closer. And they seen he's on a chain. He can only go that far. That's only change. He can go that far. If we go between them, we'll be all right. And that's the way it is with Satan. He's on a chain. And he's on God's chain. And God may let him get close enough to you to scratch you every once in a while, bite you every once in a while, but he's on God's chain. And I'm thankful that he is. Every once in a while I hear a great, great roar. And it scares me. And every once in a while I hear just a whisper in my ear. And has this ever happened to you? Do you reckon God really does exist? You reckon we really going to get to go to heaven? Do you reckon that there is really such a thing as heaven and hell? Do you reckon that maybe that's just something that keeps me quiet and calm? I tell you, he's going to put some awful stuff in your mind. But you know what I say? I say, if it ain't true, it sure done me a world of good while I've lived. Ain't it you? It's made my life 10,000 times better than it was before I ever knew him. And if this ain't real, then there's nothing real. If God ain't real and Christ ain't real and faith ain't real and the blood of Christ cleansing us ain't real, if heaven ain't real, if this Bible and what it has to say is not true, then I'm the worst fool person on the face of this earth. But I tell you what, I'm a happy, happy person. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Now we talked about, we have an adversary. And he's had 6,000 years fooling with us. And that's why our Lord says, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And Lord, and he prayed also in John 17. He said, Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from him. Our Father, the blessed name, precious name, glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the truth. And I thank you that you rule this universe. That it's not Satan. He has only the power you let him have. He goes only where you let him go. And does only what you give him permission to do. And Lord, I pray that you in your wondrous sovereign mercy would preserve us and keep us and do as you did Job. Put a hedge around us. You told us to go to Zion and behold the wall around Zion. Lord, you're our wall. Steve read it tonight. You're a wall around us. You're a wall around us. And Lord, you're our wall. You're our defense. You're our conqueror. You're our great deliverer. And we thank you for that and bless you for it. And bow our hearts before you. Oh Lord, keep us and preserve us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. There is a name.